First is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 3, and then later on we'll read Ezekiel chapter 34. And so please turn your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3, please, and reading from verse 1 to verse 8. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 8. Are you there? All right, thank you. Good. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will become lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boaster, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despiser of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of such of this sort are those who creep into household and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sin, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt mind disapprove concerning the faith. And then the next one is taken from Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 2 to verse 3, please. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 2 to verse 3. Verse 2 says, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherd, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and you clothe yourself with the wool, and you slaughter the fatling, but you do not feed the flock. Referring to ministers and pastors and leaders. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you once again, Lord, for this message that you have laid in my heart. And I pray, Father, Lord, that you will open the scripture to us, Lord, relating to what will happen, Lord, in the last days, the kind of trait that we will see among the people in the church, in the various churches. And Lord, you have warned us, Lord, what to do. And so today, Father, I'm going to deliver your word. And I pray, Father, that you will anoint your servant to speak your word with clarity. And Lord, may this word only be spoken, Lord, with your anointing, but it will penetrate into the spirit man of the hearer, and the people will increase in their discernment, and that whatever message that is being dispensed from the pulpit, that they will not only hear, but they will check, they will discern whether it's of you. And they will check in the scripture whether it is true. And so, Lord, this morning is all about Jesus. Lord, you to grant us, Lord, the hunger and thirst to grow in your word and to love you more and more. And you anoint the people that they may hear. And you anoint them that they will continue, Lord, to desire to have, Lord, to grow in your word. And also this morning, Father, Lord, may Christ be glorified in this sermon, in Jesus' most precious name. And God's people say, Amen. As I said, today I'm felt led to talk about a deception that is prevalent in the Pentecostal and the charismatic churches, especially in the Western or in the developed world, or maybe also in the third world. In fact, in the Pentecostal and charismatic churches. And so, the title of my sermon is The Deception of the Prosperity Gospel. Now, in the past, I just mentioned, but in passing, one or two, perhaps 2 minutes about this topic. But today is going to be a full sermon. Now, as you know, the passage that we just read from 2 Timothy 3, it says that in the last days, men will be consumed by three loves. First, lover of self. Second, lovers of money. And then the third is lover of pleasure. Now, strangely, this self-culture is being promoted within the church in a very subtle way. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 29 says, warn us that the Ephesian churches or Ephesian elders of the false teaching that is coming from within. And he says that I know that false teachers like vicious wolves will come in among you after I leave. He says, not sparing the flock. And even some men from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. Now, this is not mere speculation or hearsay or about minor doctrinal disagreement. This is about a darker reality, a subtle corruption that has grown quietly among the charismatic and the Pentecostal churches. So it is often marked by outward, what we call charisma, sweet and motivational talking. And we are witnessing a concerning trend where celebrity ministers, having a following of millions, have allowed their words to drift dangerously far from the anchor of the scripture. Now, initially, the shift was subtle, a softened stance on sin, an emphasis on personal gains over godliness. And then a bold distortion of God's word emerged, twisting promises for profit, trading reverence for relevance, and preaching a gospel that is not centered on Christ, but on self-gratification. Now, this is not being judgmental. This is about warning. It is about recognizing when a shepherd has ceased from feeding the sheep and begun to fatten themselves. So God actually condemns such a shepherd in Ezekiel chapter 34, that passage that we just read. And he says that, shepherds of Israel, he said, you have been feeding yourself. Should not shepherd feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourself with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. And so the purpose here is to expose the heresy and protect the flock. Now, often the most dangerous deception is clothed in success, appearing as blessing and sounding like inspiration. But ultimately, it betrays the very essence of the sacred gospel, and the later causing gullible believers to shipwreck their faith. And so what is the perversive deception that I'm referring to here? It is the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth gospel. And let it be clear, I'm not against health and wealth per se. But what I'm against is the peddling of the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth gospel. And by that I mean focusing, or the main focus of the gospel is on wealth and prosperity and health. And so the gospel is under siege by the heresy of the prosperity gospel. And in recent years, a seductive message actually has swept across pulpits around the world. A message that promises believers riches without sacrifice, health without suffering, and success without sanctification. And it goes by many names, as I said, the prosperity gospel, some call it a health and wealth gospel, and in some variation, the word of faith theology. And so let me now define what is the prosperity gospel. Prosperity gospel is a counterfeit faith. And basically the prosperity gospel teaches that if you have enough faith and you give enough money and you speak the right word, God is obligated to bless you materially and physically. That is the definition of the prosperity gospel. And so if you hear such a sermon or a gospel, they say that if you have enough faith, all right, God is obligated, and you give enough money and you speak the right words, God is obligated to bless you materially and physically. Now, this teaching is not only false, it is spiritually dangerous. It distorts the character of God, misrepresents the scripture, and it preys upon the vulnerable and turns Christianity into a transactional system of self-centered gain. Now, at its core, the prosperity gospel teaches that God's view is for every believer to be financially wealthy, physically healthy, and emotionally fulfilled at all times. And so it emphasizes positive confession. Name up whatever you want, you have enough faith, and you give, and you name it, and you claim it. It is, the word that they would use is seed faith giving. You give in order to get in return. And so it promises that God not only wants you to be happy and whole, but also to be rich and to be successful, preferably to have a very big house with a 3-car garage. Now, if you did not attain the health and wealth, that's probably your fault. Maybe you lack the faith. Or maybe you only give $50 when you should have given $500. And uses manipulation tactics to get your money. And let me give you an example. I heard of a prophet in a particular meeting that said that God told me that the first 100 person who comes forward to give $1,000 will be returned or be rewarded with a tenfold return of $10,000 within the next few months. And so, there's a pressure to give. And you must give a certain amount. But then, these prophetic words say that you will get back $10,000 in return. And he claims that this word is from the Lord. So you have various kind of manipulation going on from the pulpit, claiming that this word is from the Lord, and using these tactics to get your money. And so this movement emerged from a mix of New Thought philosophy, Pentecostalism, and also consumerism. And so it was first popularized by a tele-evangelist in the 1960s. And he coined the term seed giving. That means by faith, much like the farmers planting a crop. So if you give money to God, or let's be honest, the guy with the microphone, he says that it will come back to you many times over. And so this teaching is later expanded to many Pentecostal and charismatic preachers whose name I will not mention here. Because I heard of maybe one or two, after a few decades of this kind of preaching, perhaps felt convicted. And they began to repent of the message that they preached a decade or two ago. And so I will not mention names. But I think you should know if you are familiar with the Christian circus. But thirdly, why it appeals to many? Because in a world marked by suffering, poverty, materialism, and greed, the prosperity message offers a seductive shortcut. And so if you believe enough, you won't have to suffer, it says. You can apply, in fact, a religious formula to prosper and to attain good health. As I said, if you don't have this, it's probably your fault. You don't have enough faith, or you didn't do certain things. And so it provides a false hope in exchange for more and more of your money. But the gospel is not about getting everything that we want. It's about receiving what we most desperately need: salvation in Christ Jesus and eternal life. And having received salvation by grace through faith, we are to grow in godliness, grow in loving God and others, and being transformed into Christ's image. That is the core of the message. And so you have this subtle nature of this false teaching. False teaching often disguised in charisma. success, and popularity. Yet, their ultimate destination is to lead people away from the true gospel. And so this is one of the most subtle and perilous trend in modern Christianity. Now, it rarely begins with outright lies or blatant heresy. Instead, it starts with soft distortion and truth laced with little and sweet poison that appeals to the flesh. And so initially, the preacher might initially emphasize God's goodness while gradually neglecting his holiness. And they may shift the focus from what God asks of you to more of what God can do for you. And so over time, the message shifts entirely. And so the center moves away from Jesus and begins to center around you as an individual, your dream, self-gratification, your worldly success, and your possession. And so it transforms from dying to self into actualizing your worldly ambition. And so from repentance into affirmation, from Christ-centeredness to self-centeredness. And this is the insidious nature of the current deception. And then second, it redefines Christian vocabulary. One of the most deceptive aspects of this teaching is the retention of Christian lingo. Words like faith, grace, blessing, anointing, and destiny are commonly used. But their underlying definition actually have been altered subtly. Now, faith becomes a tool to name whatever you want and claim whatever you want, especially material wealth. And I hear of a pastor who says that now that you are a child of God, and God is your heavenly Father, you can name whatever you want and you claim it. You can name the Mercedes that you want and you claim it. You can name a condominium that you want and you claim it. If you have enough faith and you give enough, you will receive it. And they even bring in one or two Christians to come out to the stage and give a testimony of how they have given money and how they have been blessed in return. And so, as I said, faith becomes a tool to name and claim whatever you want. And so blessing turns into a greed for financial gain and material possession. And grace, what has grace become? Grace is God's unlimited goodness. And you can do whatever you want without any conscience. They say, don't worry, you know, you fall into this or you fall into that sin. God is so good and so gracious that you don't even have to repent, you know, and you can be forgiven because God died for you. And it's a continuous forgiveness of sin from God. And so this is their definition of grace. Unlimited goodness of God. Anointing. Once God's empowerment for service becomes showmanship, this gradual redefinition often goes unnoticed until the gospel call message is being hollowed out. And this deception flourishes in an environment when people crave for shortcut, for comfort, and for material possession and gratification. And that's why 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 3 warns us, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, but having itchy ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passion, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And so when a preacher affirms cultural trend, self-love, self-gratification, no suffering, no judgment, people flock to the message. Not because it is true, but because it tickles the ear. And so charisma will eclipse conviction. Style will overshadow substance. And crowds become the measure of success rather than faithfulness to the Holy Scripture. And so in such an environment, even the most dangerous teaching can thrive unchallenged. And so what does the Bible really teach? Let us shine light on the Scripture, on this deception, to find out what is true. Number one, God did not promise riches. In fact, God warns us. And Jesus says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven. And Jesus constantly warned against the love of money. In fact, he said it was harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. And 1 Timothy chapter 6 further warned us that for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not that money is wrong, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people eager for money, it says, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And so if you contrast this with the prosperity preacher who equate wealth with divine favor. If riches are measures of godliness, then Jesus and his apostles would be disqualified. Because Jesus and his early disciples lived simple life and sacrificially. In fact, Jesus says, foxes have dens, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Wealth was never the main pursuit and not the core message of the gospel. Now, second, Paul's life. Paul's life is not about prosperity, but enduring faith despite suffering. Apostle Paul's life utterly dismantled the prosperity narrative. And he said, I have worked much harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, and have been exposed to death again and again. 2 Corinthians 11:23. Rather than living in mansion or flying in jets, Paul faced shipwreck, beatings, hunger, and constant danger. He even wrote, I have learned the secret of being content, whether living in plenty or in lack. Philippians 4:2. And God's favor upon Paul was evident not in material wealth, but in enduring faith, resilience, and a faithful ministry. And thirdly, the cross, not cash, is the heart of the gospel. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. Luke 9:23. And then, fourthly, the call to follow Christ is a call to dying to self-life, not self-enrichment. And so the true gospel centers on the cross, dying to self-life, not bank account. So any message that minimizes the cost of discipleship and maximizes material gain is not a gospel at all. And so what are the dangers and the devastation of the prosperity gospel? Now, deception really comes with a warning sign. It seduces, it's wrapped in familiar church lingo, it has electrifying charisma and inspirational. But once you strip away the service gloss, what remains is a message that is divorced from God's word, centered not on Christ, but on self. And so first, it distorts God's character. The prosperity gospel recasts God as a vending machine, like an ATM. Insert your tie, press the faith button, and then your blessing will come. A transactional relationship with God. And so this portrayal trivializes God's holiness and undermine his sovereignty and distort his priority. But God is not a genie obligated to fulfill our desire. He is the righteous King who refines us through trials and suffering. And so God cannot be manipulated with offering or some magical declaration. His priority is not on our comfort, but conformity to Christ and godliness. That is why he said, "Be holy, for I am holy." 1 Peter 1:16. And then secondly, this message exploits the gullible and the vulnerable. And in a world of consumerism and greed, the prosperity gospel preys on the gullible. It offers miracles for your money, pressurizing the financially fragile to give the most, promising that their blessing hinges on their generous seed offering. And so this manipulation enriches the preacher and bankrupts the people. And the result, many walk away from the faith disillusioned, not because God failed them, but because they were fed a big lie. And then thirdly, it produces shallow and fragile disciples. When one comes to Christ for blessing only, they will leave him when blessing fades. So the prosperity gospel actually feeds consumerism, feeds consumer believers, not cross carrier. These shallow believers seek God's hand but not his face. And so faith built on prosperity promises crumbles under adversity. It is like a house built on the sinking sand. When storm comes, and they will come, their faith collapses. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. Luke 8:13. And so these believers were never discipled to endure suffering. They expected comfortable life, no suffering. And so when trials hit, they conclude, "God failed me." When in truth, they were never taught the true gospel. And fourthly, it erases the theology of suffering. Suffering is not only permitted by God, it is the very tool that God uses to shape and to mold us. Philippians 1:29 says, "For it has been granted to you not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." And another verse, Acts 14:22, he said, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." And in fact, Philippians 3:10, Apostle Paul says, he says that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Now, don't get me wrong. Christianity is not a suffering complex gospel. It's not that you're seeking suffering. But what I'm saying is that at times you will go through suffering and God permits it. And there is a purpose in the suffering if you take it a positive attitude. Because when you go through suffering, you are able to identify with Christ who suffered for us. So don't ask why I suffer. Turn it around. If this suffering that I experience, imagine how Christ suffered for me. This is what we call the fellowship of his suffering. And so if you identify with him, you can grow to know him deeper. Your relationship with him will grow in depth. But the prosperity gospel offers no room for trial, only blessing and triumph. But this removes the very furnace where faith is purified. Lacking a theology of suffering, they will grieve without anchor. And they will not endure. And then fifthly, it starves the spirit and it stunts spiritual growth. And so this is the devastation of the prosperity gospel. They face spiritual battle with no armor. They are offered a crown without a cross. A hype instead of a hope. So it stunts their spiritual growth, and it leads people away from the heart of God, not closer to Him. And so there is a need to return to the gospel. What is the gospel? Christ is enough. The gospel is not about getting things from God. It is about getting God Himself. And so number one, Christ is the treasure. Philippians 3:8. Paul compares all earthly gains as rubbish. In fact, he called it dung, compared to the treasures of knowing Christ intimately and personally. That's why he says, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord. And for his sake, he said, I have discarded everything else, counting it as garbage, or as garbage, so that I may gain Christ. And Colossians chapter 2 verse 2 says that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and truth and knowledge. And so in Christ are hidden all treasure, wisdom, knowledge and truth. And then second, the gospel includes suffering as well as glory. The two sides of the equation. Just as Christ suffered before he enters glory, so must we. Romans 8:17. In fact, together with Christ, he said, we are joint heirs with him. We are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. And God uses hardship to refine our character, deepen our dependence, and conform us to the image of his Son. And then next, number three, generosity without manipulation. A true biblical giving is not a tool to twist God's arm. It is a joyful response to his love and grace. And that is why Apostle Paul said, each of you should give what you decided in your heart to give. For God loves a cheerful giver. Give because you love God, not because you want to trade money for a miracle in return. And so number seven, it's imperative that we grow in discernment. How? Number one, be rooted in God's word like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. Now the Berean spirit is not optional. It is essential for every church member. These believers weren't passive consumers of truth, but the active examiner of it. They received the word gladly and they searched the scripture to verify every claim. And so this is the posture of spiritual growth. Open yet anchored, hungry yet wise. And we must cultivate a discerning attitude to recognize spiritual nourishment from seductive poison. Every sermon, teaching, and prophetic word must pass through the filter of God's word. And so, first thing is, does it exalt Christ or does it exalt men? Whatever teaching it comes. And second, does it lead towards godliness or allows us into gratification? Number three, C, does it align with the whole counsel of Scripture or only cherry pick certain verses? And so we are called to study the Word to show ourselves approved. Now the enemy is very subtle. They speak truth, or speak lies rather, in half-truth, planting seemingly harmless messages, but spiritually very corrosive. Without the Berean lens, we may follow a voice that leads us to a cliff. Don't just hear, but you need to examine. Don't just consume, check it out. And so be rooted in God's word. Let discernment be your shield and truth be your compass. Number two, test the spirit behind the person and examine the minister's fruit. Beloved, he says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God. 1 John chapter 4 verse 1. Now, not every preacher who mentions Jesus is preaching truth. You need to examine their fruit, meaning their character and their lifestyle. You compare the message to the scripture. Look beyond the eloquence, the showmanship of the best-selling books. You need to examine his lifestyle. And then thirdly, beware of wolves coming in sheep clothing. Jesus warned that false teachers will come in his name and deceive many. So the prosperity gospel is one of the most successful deceptions of our time because it appeals to the flesh. He says, for the time will come when people will not endure sound teaching, but will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passion. Now, today the message is about exposing this deception. So in what way this is the right righteous exposure? Basically, it's guarding the flock in love and in truth. Number one, truth in love. Truth is love in action. True spiritual leadership is not measured by stage charisma or persuasive speech. It is measured by faithful allegiance to the truth of God's word. That's why Ephesians 5:11 says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deed of darkness, but rather expose them. To expose heresy is not to divide the body, but to defend it. It is an act of protective love, not personal vengeance. Like a caring shepherd who calls out the wolf before it devours, exposure is an act of mercy. The Apostle Paul did not hesitate even to name some heretics. He named, for example, Hymenaeus and Alexander, not to embarrass them, but to safeguard the faith of others. And so false teaching and heresy are not some minor misstep. It is a spiritual poison, having contagious and highly contagious and eternally fatal if it is not challenged. And then number two, it is a love that confronts. Love that remains silent in the face of deception is not love. It is negligence. That is why Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of the enemy are deceitful. Jesus did not politely sidestep heresy. He confronted the scribes and the Pharisees as whitewashed tombs and blind guides to awaken the slumbering conscience. And so likewise, Jude called us to contend earnestly for the faith, not arrogantly, but urgently. And so often with regards to heresy, the church has equated love with silence and grace with passivity. But in fact, it enabled deception. And so confrontation, when done prayerfully and humbly, is a mark of true love. To overlook heresy is not tolerance. It is the betrayal of the soul that Christ died to redeem. And thirdly, eternity is at stake. This is not a non-trivial doctrinal error, because the stakes are eternal. A gospel that removes the cross cannot save. As it says that if a watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, God say, I will hold the watchman accountable for their blood. Ezekiel 33:6. And so we are all watchmen on the wall for fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. To stay silent while others are being led to destruction is to share in the guilt. And so we do not expose heresy just to win argument. We do it to save souls. This is not about being right. It is exposing the deception and protecting his flock from destruction. Like the Bereans, we are called to test everything against the unchanging word of God. And so I'm going to bring it to a conclusion. And so, discerning in the seductive and deceptive world. Number one, the prosperity gospel, as you notice, is a man-centered gospel, not Christ-centered. It is very obvious. Number two, it promises heaven without godliness and rewards without sacrifices and a crown without a cross. And so in the age of spiritual counterfeit and smooth-talking seducer, deception doesn't come in the form of open rebellion. It comes wrapped in Bible verses, spoken by very charismatic, smiling and eloquent preacher. Number three, it is not just a distortion, it is in fact a different gospel of different Jesus that does not save. But we are not helpless. God has given His church the unchanging truth of the Bible and the power of the Holy Spirit. And God called us not to accept blindly, but to stand firm, to speak truth, and to walk in love. The early church stood against emperor, false teachers, and public scorn. And they do so with courage, clarity. And we must do the same. Contend for the faith and snatch others from the fire. Let us expose deception, not to shame, but to rescue. Let us guard sound doctrine, not to boast, but to bless. Let us treasure Christ, not as a means to an end, but as our all in all. Until Jesus returns, may we be watchful like the Bereans, discerning like Paul, and loving like Jesus. For in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom, grace, and eternal life. And so, Christ alone is the true gospel. And then finally, last but not least, number five, Christ alone is the ultimate reward. And Christ alone is enough. May you be enlightened by this sermon. Amen. The Lord bless you.